Our passage of scripture today is from Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he had cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer, but the days of the sounding of the, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Then he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. During the last couple of weeks, the passages that I have preached on have been focusing on God's wrath, God's judgment, God's punishment of the wicked, and we have seen increasing temptations, and we've seen increasing torments, demonic locusts, killer war horses with heads of lions and tails of serpents, and increasing death are all part of God's judgment of sin. You notice there was a normal level of judgment that we talked about in chapter 5, and it's now an increased level of judgment. And as this increased level of judgment comes, what we see in this chapter today, what I'll preach on today, is the gospel is still going forth. Judgment is not upon everyone. Judgment is upon some, even though it might be a large number of people. The judgment falls on them. And part of the reason is not because the people it doesn't fall on are innocent, but God wants the people it does not fall on to take these things to heart and to accept the gospel. Here in Revelation 10, the idea of a gospel angel and the preaching of the gospel in the midst of judgment fits with what I told you before when I reached on the first of the four horsemen, the white horse representing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and here the little book held by a big angel also represents the gospel. Not the gospel alone, the gospel coming with the judgments and the different things. Both passages emphasize the gospel as going forth in the midst of judgment. And that's one of the strengths, I think, of the view that I've been preaching. It fits with the whole book. Everything fits like a puzzle where all the pieces fit. And today we will talk about how the gospel fits in the midst of this. Well, the question is, number one, who is this great angel who comes down from heaven. Notice what it says about him. It says in verse 1, I saw another mighty angel or strong angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Here he is called a mighty angel. So he's strong. He's mighty. He comes down from heaven, which is different. Some of the angels that we've read about or the stars that we've read about in the last couple chapters, they come from the bottomless pit, or they come from, they're released from some river prison in the Euphrates. This one comes down from heaven, showing that he is God's angel. He's coming from God to bring good, to bring the gospel. He is clothed with a cloud, signifying he's bringing some of heaven with him. And he has a rainbow around his head. And the rainbow in Scripture is a symbol of God's grace. Remember in Genesis 9, 12 through 17, and I'm not going to read it because I figure you all know that after the great flood, God made a promise to Noah, and not only to Noah, but to all the earth, including the animals, that he would not destroy the world again by a great flood. And the symbol of that is the rainbow. Every time it rains, we see a rainbow, and that is God's promise. And here we see in this chapter, this great angel has a rainbow around his head. And I believe that's showing he's a gracious angel. His face is like the sun, meaning that he's an angel of light. And this shows that he's like Christ, because Christ is the light of the world. John 8:12 says that Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And because of all these glorious characteristics that this angel has, some people say that this angel is Christ. He's Christ coming in the form of an angel. And to me, that seems like a possible thing. But the reason I say that it's not necessarily Christ, but as an angel representing Christ's gospel, as I say, and what I can point out here, there was a similar, strong, mighty angel mentioned in chapter 5. If you remember, in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And so there we have a strong angel that's probably not Christ, because the strong angel in chapter 5, he is asking who is worthy. God the Father is on the throne with the scroll, and Christ the Lamb comes and takes the scroll. Now, it's possible that Jesus in that scene can be both the strong angel and the Lamb. But I think it's showing two distinct persons there. And so I believe it's the same strong angel in chapter 5 who's a mighty angel. I think it's the same word in the Greek, mighty angel in chapter 10. And he represents the gospel. Because if you know, I said chapter 5, the white horse is Christ going out. And here is Christ is, or Christ is the gospel going out. And here is the gospel going to be represented in the little book. In the first chapter 5, the strong angel says, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? That strong angel is talking about a book. He's in relation to a book, the scroll, the great scroll with the seven seals. This angel also comes with a book, a little book opened in his hand, verse 2 of chapter 10. And so they have in common, these two strong angels, they both have a book. And one of them's a very large secret book. We opened the seven seals, and we're in the process of opening the seven trumpets. And that out of those seven trumpets will later come seven bowls. But here we see a smaller book. I believe two different books, but two representing similar things. Then we're just going back to the angel, number 6 in your outline. He had feet like pillars of fire. which represent justice more than mercy, but righteous justice is not inconsistent with Christ's gospel. God's justice is just as much a part of Christ's death on the cross as is his mercy. And we see this in Romans 3:23 through 26, where Paul is describing the gospel. Notice his description. It talks about both justice and mercy. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified," there's justice, "free, justified freely by his grace." When we're justified freely by grace, there's grace, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom he set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate," there's righteousness, which is connected to justice, "because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins which were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness," that's connection to justice again, "that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." There is a representation of the gospel. Now, some people wrongly think today the gospel only means mercy. There's no justice connected to it at all. And in one sense, they're correct, because it means mercy to us. God is not going to judge us, but there's still justice involved because Christ had to die for our sins. He paid the penalty. And so God can be just and the justifier. And so with this angel, when we see him presenting the gospel, we see justice still is connected to this. And it says he has a little book open in his hand, verse 2. Opened, not sealed, like the seven seals previously, not secret, but this is a book that is preached. It opened is important to note here. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law." This little book reveals things. When it's said to be open, it's meaning this angel is presenting revelation. And I think it's interesting. You know, we have a Bible in front of the church, and a lot of times we say, "Here's the Bible, it's in front of the church," and it emphasizes we as a church want to follow the scripture. But one thing I've never really thought about so much before, not only do we have a Bible in front of the church, but it's an open Bible. It's not closed. It could be closed in front of the church too, but it's open, meaning God's gospel is to go out. It's to be spread. It's to be spread. And that's what this angel represents, the gospel. His feet are on the land and the sea, and he set his right hand on the sea and his left foot on his right foot on the land and his left foot on the sea. And I believe that again is saying the gospel is to be preached everywhere. God rules everywhere. His grace is shown by a rainbow, which is up in the sky, seen everywhere. Is this angel stands on the land and the sea, saying the gospel is to be preached everywhere. And we see this in other scripture. Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, Jesus is talking to his apostles immediately before he ascends up to heaven in Acts 1:9. And he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem," which was, that's where they were, in all Judea, that was the surrounding place, in Samaria, that was surrounding that, and then, and to the ends of the earth. The whole world was the ultimate range where the gospel is to be preached. And I believe the angel standing on the land and on the sea represents the gospel being preached everywhere. In Acts 2:38-39, when Peter was first preaching the gospel, it says in that passage, starting with verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you,'" meaning those Jews who were there that day, "'and to your children,'" and then notice, and he says, "'and to all who are far off.'" Who are the ones that are far off? Well, today we are the ones who were afar off. We are far off as far as time, as when Peter preached, and we're far off. We're not anywhere near Jerusalem. We're in a whole different country, and the gospel is preached today. It's preached in Northport. It's preached in Jerusalem. It's preached everywhere, all over the world. And we see that what the angel is saying there is still going through the world today. About the angel again, he has a loud, it says, a lion roars voice, out of which come seven thunders. Now, when you talk about a loud voice and a lion's roar and seven thunders, well, thunders are not usually thought of in relation to the gospel. And I believe the thunders are judgments. John was starting to write this. You know, he's going to write down the judgments. As soon as it says that the thunders went out, John started writing them down, which I believe implies that he understood them and he was going to write them down, but God tells him not to. He stops him from doing that. And I believe it's not because these things are necessarily a secret, but I think, as we'll see later, John was supposed to eat this little gospel before he preaches about it or writes it down. The angel swears, it says, he swore by the God the Creator. And what he swears is there shall be no delay. There should be delay no longer. Which means time is short. There's not a whole lot of time left. That's what he's saying. And so all those things are part of the angel. And some of these things, I'll have a little bit of repetition when I talk about the little book in his hands, which is my next main point. You'll see in your outline the great message contained in the little book and the mysterious seven mysterious thunders. Four times in this passage, the book is called little. Verse 2, the little book opened in his hand. Verse 8, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. Verse 9, so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And then in verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And I just go with those quickly now because I wanted you to notice there's an emphasis on this book being little. And then you can ask the question, what is the significance of the size of the book? And I think it's clear because of the context. The book is little because time is short, especially time to repent and believe the gospel. And this is clear. You see in verse 6b, it says, there should be delay no longer. And so when we get to this sixth, seventh seal, there's not a lot of time to repent. And as I've talked about, maybe we're already kind of in these times. I don't know for sure, but there's little time left is what he says. And he says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, verse 7, the mystery of God would be finished. And so here, this big angel has a little book in his hand, and the little book represents that there's little time. There's not a lot of time to repent and believe the gospel. The gospel will still be preached, and we'll see this as we go further in the book of Revelation. There's still an opportunity for people to be saved and repent and turn, and the gospel will still be preached right up to the sixth and seventh trumpet, but it's getting short. There's very little time left. The little lamb scroll in chapter 5 with the seven seals contained all, I believe, all or most of history in it. And so that scroll, we're going to keep, you know, the interpretation of it goes through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And the seven seals, according to my view of things, you know, all the some 2,000 years, all most of that that's been since Christ died would all be included in those first seven seals. The trumpets start the end time discussion. And, you know, whether we're in the trumpets or not right now, I'm not sure, but I think we could be. But the trumpets mean we're close to the end. And the little lamb's scroll is large, you could say, but this little book in chapter 10 is small because There's little time left, and it offers a taste still of the gospel. As Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." John was to eat this book. I don't think that means he literally ate a book, but in his vision, he ate this book. And I believe that means he took it inside him. The thunder voices that come out of the angel's lion voice are almost certainly speaking of God's judgment or justice, and that it is coming quickly. Just like Christ himself is coming quickly. He says at the end, or in Revelation 3, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly," in Revelation 3:11. At the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says in verse 22, verse 7, and chapter 22, verse 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And verse 12, he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." And even in chapter 11, it said, "The second woe is past before, behold, the third woe is coming quickly." And I believe here the little book is a symbol. The reason it's small is because there's not a lot of time. The gospel needs to be preached. There's not a lot of time to come to salvation. There's less and less time. And we know this. This is something, no matter what you believe about the book of Revelation, you have to believe this, that the time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter to repent. Everybody agrees on that. Third point. To preach the gospel, we must eat the gospel. It must be and become part of our life. Revelation 10:8-11 says, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.' So I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth.' Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" Now I believe John would have written down the message of the thunders. Whatever that message was, John was going to be quick to write it down, which I assume means he understood it. He was able to write it. He was going to write it. He had to be stopped from writing it. And he's told, I believe, instead of writing down the message of the thunders, he's to eat this little book so that the book becomes part of him, so it becomes part of who he is. And this is something that God requires of every preacher, and I believe, at least to a degree, to every believing Christian, not just to preachers, but we're all to be sharers of the gospel, and we are all to eat this book, meaning the scripture, meaning the gospel, meaning not that we literally are to eat the Bible physically, but we are to make it so much a part of our life that it becomes part of us. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 4:4. When he's answering the devil and he says, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now this is something I learned before I preached my first sermon. I was speaking. The pastor who encouraged me to preach at another church that needed an interim pastor, he wanted me to preach to him first the sermon I was going to preach. And he sat in one of the pews in his own church, and I preached to him all by myself. And one of the hardest things to do is to preach to just one person, especially when you're a young pastor and you're preaching to an experienced pastor. And he's going to critique you and see if you're ready to preach at another church or something. And I remember, still I don't remember, I'm pretty sure the passage I was going to preach on was 1 Corinthians 9. but I don't remember doing it or the details of it, except for one thing. When I was preaching to him, when there were parts to be emotional on, I was emotional on those parts, but it wasn't part of my heart. And it was just, I was trying to be emotional as a preacher, trying to communicate that way without it being real in me. And he noticed that right away. He says, "You're being fake. You're making yourself look like you're all emotional, but it's obvious you're acting and you're doing this." And it really cut me to the heart because he was right. And I thought after that, I need to never, ever do that again. And for many years, I had trouble preaching with any kind of emotion because it wasn't real. Now, if you hear my emotion as I preach, it's real. I'm not faking any loud sound or making any noises that are not real. To the most part, I'm preaching, not play acting. And that's what I was doing. And something I had to learn was just what John is told to do here, to eat the word, to make sure that it's really part of me. When I preach it, it's part of me. And that's what John had to do. I believe he understood what those thunders meant. But there's a sense, and especially with thunders, thunders are judgments. And it's very possible for a preacher to preach correctly about judgments, but not have his heart right when he preaches about judgments. Even when we eat the word, it's possible to be mistaken the way you preach it. If your heart's not right, how do you preach judgment to somebody in a loving manner? That's the key. That's why he had to eat these things. Because he's going to preach some of the most terrible things. When we get to chapter 14, when he talks about the eternity of people suffering in hell. Probably the most vivid passage, most fearful in all of Scripture is Revelation 14, 10 and 11. If there's a more fearful verse, well, I don't know about it. Maybe there's some that are equal to that. But it's a terrible verse when you think of it. And yet when we think of the Apostle John, who wrote these things, who wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John and this book of Revelation, how is he known? He's known as the disciple of love, the one who Jesus loved, the one who shared love. He's known for, you know, some people say by tradition, his last sermons when he was an old man was, well, that he'd be there and they'd ask him, "Do you have anything to say to us, Father or Brother John?" And he'd get up and he'd say, "Beloved, let us love one another." And then he would sit down. And then they'd say, "Do you have anything else to say to us, Brother John?" And he'd get up and he'd say, "Beloved, let us love one another." He'd say the same thing again. That's what he was. And he wrote more about hell. And why? Because it's better to read about hell and avoid hell and escape hell than to actually go there. And so some of the most terrible, hard to apply, hard to think of verses are like this. It's bitter because the thunders, the judgments, and those because of the sad responses to the gospel. You know, in chapter 16, it says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." One of the things that is bitter about this is that men will hear it, and yet they will still blaspheme God. They will fight against it. Note in contrast to Revelation 5, which is also, Revelation 5 talks about the scroll, and this talks about a little book, but both, even though one uses the English word scroll and one uses the English word book, both are talking, using the Greek word Biblia, from which we get our word Bible, and Biblia just meant book, or scroll. It could mean either, and that's what is spoken about here. In chapter 5, the book or the scroll that was in God's hand and when he was on his throne and given only to Christ, and Christ alone was, as the Lamb, is worthy to open that book. This book is in the hand of an angel, and albeit a strong angel, and is given to John, who is an apostle, but he's also a very ordinary man. In that sense, he's like us. And he is given this great commission to preach the gospel, and we are also given this great commission. He said, and he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." This we see in the rest of the book of Revelation, and it's something we see throughout Scripture, that there is a gospel we are to preach. This angel, being a big angel, standing on land and sea, giving John this book to preach about nations, kings, whatever, is having a message, and that is good news, that we can be saved from our sins, that the judgments we go through, we don't have to go through. We can trust in Christ because He's taken the sufferings we deserved upon Himself. And what He's saying in this chapter, and what we'll see as we go further in this book, is the gospel will continue to be preached even till almost the very end, when God's judgment comes in the form of the bowl judgments. But even up to the last trumpet, the gospel is to be preached. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for this chapter. We thank You for the things that it teaches us about the gospel, this little book. And I would say, from what we've read so far in the book of Revelation, that the time is short. There's not a lot of time. And even if there's more time than I think there is, there's not a whole lot of time in any of our lives here. We only have so many years we have on this earth, and none of us are guaranteed a long time. And yet by Your grace we pray that we might, each one of us, live our according to the calling of our lives. And as this little book and the context in this passage shows, the time is short. The time is short for each of us to preach the gospel, to share the word, to pray for our unsaved loved ones, and to see them come to You. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to do that. Help us to pray and preach and see those who we love and know come to know You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.